Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon text are the gospel reading. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Set us apart for yourself with the truth. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I have a confession to make, and it's not a fake one. Something that's really been weighing on my conscience. On Wednesday, a vagrant stopped by. He was passing through Havasu, riding his bicycle to Washington State. And we sat here in this sanctuary right over there and talked about his situation. He told me his name. He told me he was a Christian. He told me that he had had his valuables stolen more than once, once down in Quartzsite, and they took his ID and his money, and then again in Parker, they took his canteen, and they took whatever money he had left, I guess. And he needed to get back to Washington so that he could set things right. Then he told me about the churches down in Parker. That's the last town I think he was in. The good ones, the Christian ones, he explained, gave freely to him. They paid for a new headlamp for him so that he could ride at night when it was cooler. And they paid for a flasher for the back of his bike and a new canteen for him so he had water. And he was particularly upset that there were Christian churches that weren't good in his mind. In fact, there was one pastor down in Parker who told him that the church would not give him any cash because they had done that before, and apparently people sometimes will go and buy booze or smokes or lottery tickets or who knows what with the money. So instead, the church gave him a Walmart gift card. And this fellow was so upset by that he went to Walmart and he bought booze and smokes and lottery tickets and brought them back and put them on the desk of the pastor as if to say, "See, you don't know what you're talking about." And he talked on and on here about this church, how it was good and gave to him, and that church, how it was bad and didn't give him what he needed. He talked on and on for about half an hour. He didn't need any food. Apparently, churches had given him food and were always trying to give him food. He didn't want a place to pitch his tent or a bed to stay the night. He wanted a money for a new flasher for his bike because that one that the people in Parker bought him was too cheap and it just broke. He wanted money to stop at restaurants on the way and for various other things. And after patiently hearing this fellow out, I began to speak. I told him, first of all, that the main job of the church is not charity. Even though we want to do that, it's not the main thing. And then I had to say some tough words to him. I rebuked him for thinking that the measure of a Christian or of a Christian church is whether or not it gives to him what he wants. I rebuked him for thinking that every church that says Jesus is the same. He wasn't interested so much in the message. He was interested in the coin. I rebuked him for being actually the most manipulative applicant for charity that I have ever had to work with. And I urged him to think with me for a while about the bigger picture, about life and death, before he took off. It quickly became apparent that he didn't know who Jesus was at all. I asked him what he meant that Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, but he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't really believe that Jesus was a human being like us. Then I explained that he was born and he lived and he died for us. And then he changed, and I asked him, well, what do you believe about Jesus? How is it that his life could pay for all our sins? And he didn't believe that Jesus was truly God. Never would confess that. To him, Jesus was nothing more than the key to locked up donations. He became more and more vocal, denying what I was saying, denying that he had an agenda, denying the real Savior, and more assertive that this congregation, even though he's never met you, has no heart. Finally, it got so heated I had to ask him to leave. And since that congregation, I've been praying to God for this man. And I've been praying for myself for forgiveness. It's funny how the Lord brings us to this text today. My sinfulness is laid bare before me. I'm sure we've all had these experiences. Because while this man should have been rebuked in love, while he should have heard the law of God about his sins, and he should have heard the true gospel about Jesus Christ, in my heart I didn't do this purely with the mind to help this man. After a while I just got upset. Wasn't thinking so much about him anymore. In today's gospel, Jesus had been preaching to a big crowd. And as he preached, the sinners and the tax collectors, the people who knew their sins, they sort of gravitated toward Jesus through the crowd. And the Pharisees and the scribes, who were confident of their own righteousness, they sort of were pushed toward the outside of the crowd. You can imagine how this happened. And the scuttlebutt out on the edges of the crowd between the Pharisees and the scribes was this, that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. They were upset about that. To them, it was way out of their comfort zone. They expected a rabbi to be respectable and to keep himself away from such rabble. I'm sure that the sinners and the tax collectors who were nearer to Jesus felt that those scribes and Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites, full of themselves, just plain jerks, trying to impress the normal people with their piety. You just hear this going on in their minds in the text. When we read this account, we assume that it's the tax collectors and sinners who are the object of Jesus' love. And we assume that those scribes and Pharisees out on the fringe of the crowd, that they're the object of Jesus' scorn. But think about it for a minute. Who's Jesus preaching to there? He's preaching to the whole crowd. He's preaching even to us today, here 2,000 years later through this text. All of us. Every last one of us is the object of his lesson. And he would love all of us, no matter what kind of persons we are. The parables that Jesus tells us are both meant to disarm us of the thought that those who stray are worthless, those who are lost are gone forever. And his parables are meant to shut the mouths of those who think that they can never be redeemed. Jesus preaches to those who think that sinners lost in their sins can never be found again. And he doesn't do this with thunder and a clenched fist, but he preaches with this very gentle parable, two parables that really help the people who heard to assess their own thoughts about these things. And they're gentle because everything about them is positive. They're stories, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning that everybody can relate to. Jesus isn't overlooking the sins of the sinners and the tax collectors either. He's telling them what they already know, that they've strayed from God's ways like lost sheep. They follow the devices and desires of their own hearts, that they are lost in their sins. So to the Pharisees and the scribes, he's disarming them. To the sinners and tax collectors, he's reminding them that they've sinned. But then he goes on with the gospel. Jesus isn't overlooking us either, even though it's been so many years. Nothing's changed in human nature. We're still just like them. We ought to be thinking about how often and how far away we have strayed, how we're lost time and again. And at times he'll bring this home to us in our lives, maybe through a vagrant, maybe in the aftermath of an argument with a family member, or after we've completely missed an opportunity because we were lazy about it, or maybe because of some ill-conceived choice that led to strife and upset. We too have followed the devices and desires of our hearts, and we have gone astray. But neither parable has as its purpose to run us down into despair in our sins and trespasses. These two parables liken our condition to something familiar so that we can recognize our situation, but then they end with something familiar also so that we can know that feeling that Jesus is trying to portray here. Both the parables end with the joy of the one doing the saving or the finding. In the parable of leaving the 99 to find the one lost sheep, it says at the end, when the shepherd finds the sheep, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And in the parable of the lost coin, the woman says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I had lost." To understand this joy, it's important for us to turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And there we find this written about Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this verse tells us that the joy is not in the sacrifice that he had to endure, but rather the joy is in the result. Before time even began, Jesus had the joy of knowing that his great mission to save us would be successful. In his divine foreknowledge, Jesus saw those ranks upon ranks of saints dressed in the robes of his righteousness, rejoicing before the Lord, singing and praising to God in heaven above. There's more. In his parables, Jesus doesn't just say that he's joyful. He says, "Rejoice with me." We're to rejoice with him. Rejoice when sinners hear his word and believe it. Rejoice when the word with the water gives faith. Rejoice when the word with bread and wine brings forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. Think about it, fellow redeemed. You can make the angels rejoice. Repent. Recognize your sins. Forgiveness is yours. Think about it, fellow redeemed. You fill God himself with joy when you turn from your sins by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's pretty amazing. And now think about why we're here. Why we're gathered here. When the Savior throws us over his shoulder like that sheep and brings us to his flock from the desolate places that we've wandered to, how wonderful. This isn't just a building. This is a joyous place filled with the light of God's word and the comfort of his mercy and the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life of heaven. And we're not purposeless here either. This is where the metaphor that he's using of us as sheep or as a lost coin, this is where that ends. You and me, we are living, breathing vessels of the Spirit of God now. His word is our hope. His life is our future. And we get to live that way. Now, it's true, we don't always, because sometimes we're just caught up in our sins, caught up in our despair and our anxiety and whatever else. But we get to be joyful with our Savior in doing all this. It's especially true when it comes to spreading the good news. We have the best news anyone's ever heard. A joyous message. And how can we make it known? We ourselves can share it with the small number of people that we're in contact with, and our families and our close friends, the other people that God has placed into our lives. Some of you might desire to serve as teachers or pastors, and maybe you'd reach a few more people that way. But all of us get to participate in this thing that we call Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church. And through this, we can reach the community with our shared efforts and with our offerings. All of us can do that. We can also participate in that thing that we call the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And we can share the gospel through that organization with people all over the planet. We send missionaries all over the place, South America, Europe, Asia, so that others can hear the word of God and repent and believe. Only let us participate in this. It's easy for us to become complacent. It's easy for us to turn away from those who are in need for countless reasons. It's even easier when they don't want our help or when they insult us. But think of the look on your Heavenly Father's face when one sinner repents. Think of what you can do, and then do it. Our congregation needs your help to do what we do. If you're not involved, ask. There's plenty of places where you can take part in the activities that bring the gospel message to our community. Our synod needs your help too. And there are many things that we post out on the bulletin boards, and I hope you'll take a look at those so you can understand just what an amazing organization it is that we belong to. And let us be cheerful. Let us be cheerful as we do this work together and seek out opportunities and not let them get by us. Fellow Redeemed, last week I pierced my heart through with my own lack of compassion for this man who came, who was insulting me and denouncing what we believe. This is not because of the guilt trip that he tried to lay on me. Not at all. It's because I lost the opportunity in the heat of the conversation. I hope that my experiences, and much more importantly, this word of God that we're hearing this morning, would lead you and me and all of us, to a greater understanding of the mercy and compassion of our God toward us sinners. May his compassion be the wellspring of ours, and may his generous heart beat in us. May his joy be ours in the repentance and forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus